Let's pray that prayer of thanksgiving, saying, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Again, turning in our Bibles to Psalm 54 tonight, continuing together through the Psalter and the heading of the Psalm, another one that speaks of David's life. The choir master was stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? And then at verse 1, here's David's prayer. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. The story of David continues in this psalm to intertwine with the Psalter, and especially in this last couple of psalms we've seen in Psalm 52 and 3, that David struggles with Doeg, the Edomite, who was a spy and tried to get David killed and tried to tell Saul where David was, and himself even put to death 85 priests, their wives, their children, their infants, and even their animals. And David's story continues to be intertwined with the Psalms here. As the heading says, notice that, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? I seriously doubt we have the Ziphites in our cell phones, or we have it on a Google map somewhere pinned. Not the most familiar group of people in our Old Testaments, the Ziphites. The Ziphites, that's a story that comes to us from 1 Samuel 23. And Ziph was a hill country in the southern part of the tribe or the land of Judah. And the Ziphites told Saul where David was hiding. And there's a story there in 1 Samuel 23, if you read it yourself. It's really an amazing story of God's providence where there's a big mountain as David's hiding in the hills, and the Ziphites tell Saul, isn't he not hiding among us? And Saul sends his armies out to find David, and there's this big mountain. And literally on the one side of the mountain, there's a track, a path, and Saul's army is traveling around one side of the mountain, and David's men is there on the other side of the mountain. And eventually, those two paths are going to converge on the far end of the mountain, and David's going to be found out. Well, God and himself and his great providence intervenes. He's trying to kill David. David's still under duress. He's still on the run. And these Ziphites, they rat him out. They rat him out. They tell where he's at. Is not David hiding among us? Now, what's worse, though, is this. Bad enough that if we just read it sort of prima facie reading, you see that someone tells Saul where David's at. That's bad enough. What's worse is that the Ziphites were fellow members of the tribe of Judah with David. These are his brothers, and these are his countrymen. These are the members of his tribe and his family and his clan, the Ziphites. So it's bad enough to be ratted out by someone. It's worse to be betrayed, isn't it? To be betrayed by someone that you know, those that you love, those of your own flesh and blood, they've betrayed him. It's not just that he's been sort of smoked out of a hole in the ground. He's been betrayed. He feels vulnerable then. He feels helpless against Saul and his armies because his own friends, which earlier stories in the Old Testament say he actually saved them, they betray him. Isn't that how some of us feel who come to know Jesus and we're the only ones in our families who trust in Jesus? And we feel betrayed, we feel ostracized, we feel alienated, we feel out as outsiders to our own family. Ratted out, smoked out, told on, betrayed, stabbed in the back by those that we love and those that we care about, our own family. Isn't that how all of us feel? We're in the world, aren't we? We are in the world, but yet we're not others. We have neighbors, we have those we work with, we have friends, and we have classmates, and we have all these different peoples in our lives who do not belong to Jesus Christ or of the world. We're in it with them, but yet we're not of it. We're not of them. But yet we feel betrayed at times. We feel like our backs are stabbed. We feel vulnerable when we're in certain crowds, in certain places. We feel helpless against enemies. And the help that David says we need, especially in verse 1, but throughout the psalm here, the help for the person who feels vulnerable and helpless and betrayed and alienated and ostracized is the presence of God. It's God's presence that is our help and our shield. Notice the plea there in verses 1 through 3. David pleads for the presence of God. And you can feel his urgency. He's reflecting upon the story of when the Ziphites tell Saul that he's among us and Saul sends an army. He feels urgent in his betrayal. He feels urgent in his helplessness. Oh God, save me. But notice how. Save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. And you see that there. The Psalms are poems and they're written in these poetic ways. And in this case, these two lines, oh God, save me by your name, is paralleled by the next part of the line, the next line in verse 1, and vindicate me by your might. These are synonymous. So that is to say that they're saying the same thing. They're saying it with different words and different phrases. Notice, what is the name of God parallel to here in this psalm? Oh God, save me by your name. What's the parallel to name? Might. Vindicate me. Vindicate me by your might. You see, God's name in the scripture, God's name is the revelation of himself. It's not as if God is here and his name's over there. Or that God is in heaven and God is a spirit and his name is just a thing that we use to call him. God's name is God. God's name is himself. God's name is the revelation of himself in human words that we can grasp and understand. Think about Moses at the burning bush. Moses, as God calls him to go to his own people and to go before the Pharaoh, Moses asks that question, what is your name? Who shall I tell sent me? What does the Lord say at the burning bush? What is your name? Moses asks. What should I tell them when they ask, what's his name? What should I say? And God speaks, the Lord speaks, I am who I am. I am who I am. What is your name? I am who I am. What does that mean? That's who God is. God is. That's what that phrase means. I am who I am. I've made promises before to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm that very same God. I am for them what I am for you. I am for you what I will be for your people forever. He's a faithful God. That's why the Lord speaks of his faithfulness and his covenant loyalty and his love. The name of God is the presence of God in words. And based on that parallel, notice, this name of God that is crying out for, God, save me by your name. Save me by yourself. Save me by what? Your power, your might. Vindicate me by your might. God's name is a powerful name. God's presence is a powerful presence. His name, or he himself, is mighty. Save me. Vindicate me. Defend me is what he's saying. Help me in my time of need. And you see his urgency in verse 2 again. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. If you read the story in 1 Samuel 23, as Saul's army is on one side of the mountain, there's David on the other side of the mountain, eventually those two armies are, as I mentioned, they're going to converge together on a little trail. Just as they get around the corner of that mountain, Saul and his armies have to leave and go defend against the Philistines. God intervenes. God, hear my prayer. God, defend me. God, give ear to the words of my mouth. God, save me by your presence, by your powerful presence, by your name. And so God sends a distraction. The Philistines attack and Saul has to leave. At the right time, the right place, the right moment. Why is he so urgent? David's a mighty man. David's killed Goliath. David's got 300 men with him. He's got an army with him too. Why is he so urgent in this plea? Strangers have risen against me, he said. Strangers are, it's a phrase used in the Old Testament for violent men. Strangers are violent men. Ruthless men seek my life. And who are those ruthless men, notice? They do not set God before themselves. If you've read Psalm 52 and Psalm 53, who does that sound like? Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Who does that sound like? That sounds like Doeg, the Edomite, in Psalm 52. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? And again, Psalm 53, this fool says in his heart, there is no God. Violent, strangers, ruthless, enemies, murderers, backstabbers, betrayers, they are against me. Sounds like Doeg. Sounds like David against Doeg, David against Saul, David against all these enemies. But who else does it sound like? Who else does it sound like? Who else would have prayed this prayer and pled with God for his powerful presence to deliver from enemies? Doesn't it sound like Jesus? Crying out against the pleas of his enemy, surrounded by wicked men? Plotting and scheming and lying and trying to arrest him and plotting to try him and plotting to execute him. Doesn't it sound like Jesus here? Oh God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Notice what David is saying to them. The only way to find salvation and vindication is from violent men who ignore God is to trust in the name or the presence of the Lord. The presence of God, absolutely necessary, important, and vital for us to grasp. That's why I read from Exodus 33 tonight to impress that upon us. That wonderful story where God tells Moses, you leave. They just worship a golden cow. Moses at the top of Mount Sinai gets the laws of God. He worships God. He fellowships with God. He has a meal of God. And down below, the people are playing and carousing and building up and building idols. And God says, you go up. And Moses and the people hear this as a disastrous word. It's disastrous because if God doesn't go up, they're dead. It's disastrous, in fact, because if God goes, they're dead too. That's how sinful they were. And God says, if just for but a moment I'm present amongst you, I will wipe you off the face of the earth. And so Moses goes into the tent of meetings, this place where he would meet with God face to face like a friend and speak with God. And he pleads with God and he asks God and he says to God that if you were going to send me, don't forget that these are your people. You chose them. You called them out. You saved them through a Red Sea. These are your people. They're sinners. Yes, but these are your people. And the Lord responds, the very precious promise, my presence will go with you. And it's interesting that Moses doesn't stop there. God said, my presence will go with you. In other words, God heard his prayer. God said, I would save him and vindicate by my name, by my presence. But Moses goes on and continues, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every tribe, from every other people on the face of the earth? The presence of God is what distinguishes the people of God. It's what saves us. God in his powerful presence has name. And we've got to plead for the presence of the Lord among us and with us and through us, here and out there. The presence of God. God, if you will not go up with me, do not send me. It's disastrous to go out without God. It's disastrous to come here without God. We've got to plead. Lord, save me by your name, your presence, your powerful presence. Now, some of us got to go to school tomorrow. Kids got to go to school tomorrow. Maybe at home, maybe out of school, maybe somewhere with some other kids. You've got to go to work tomorrow. And you know, he is going to be there. She is going to be there. Verses 4 and 5 say it's not just good enough to plead for God's presence. David makes a proclamation of this. He said something. He prays to God. He also said something about God's presence in his life and our lives. Behold, God is my helper. And this word, Ozer, it's a word that speaks of it's used in Old Testament military context for an ally. Somebody on your side. Somebody who's a helper. Somebody who's with you. Somebody who's going to fight alongside of you. God is that kind of helper against these strange, ruthless, violent, wicked men. The Lord is the upholder of my life, he says in verse 4. These strangers, these violent men, these ruthless, backstabbing betrayers, all around David. To whom could David go? The Lord is my helper. The one who's beside me, fighting with me, upholding my life, just when I need it. But we can also hear in David's prayer, and David's proclamation here, we can hear an echo down the corridor of human history. Of Jesus here. Jesus crying out against or because of his enemies and these strangers and ruthless men surrounding him and putting him to the cross. But we hear the echo of Jesus' resurrection here. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. David is David, but he's also a prophet. He's also speaking forward. This is our proclamation too. God's presence with us in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit gives us also this kind of confidence in Christ. That we can say when we are surrounded that Jesus is my helper. This term, Ozer, he's the one next to me, fighting alongside of me, battling against the world, the flesh, the devil. He's the one who upholds my life. Even when I'm betrayed, when I'm backstabbed by those closest to me. And because this is who the Lord is, David can say, verse 5, he will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. The Psalms have spoken this way before of the Lord repaying evil upon evil people. In Psalm number 9, for example, verse 15, we read this, the nations have sunk in the pit that they have made, in the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. We can proclaim with confidence the same evil that we have been paid with, God himself will repay. But that's a confession of faith, isn't it? It's a confession of faith because we don't see it with our very own eyes right now. We don't see people being repaid evil for evil. We don't see vengeance being paid back upon those. We don't see, as God says, not to repay evil for evil, to pray for those who persecute us, because vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We don't see that. And so this verse 5 is a confession of our faith. We don't see it with our eyes. But one day faith will turn to sight. We will see it. Just like God for 400 years kept saying to the Israelites that they would come up, they would leave up. God had promised to bring the Israelites to the land of promise where Abraham had buried his own wife, that there was a plot of land there, that God had claimed it for himself. And for 400 years they heard the promise. They didn't see it. And eventually, faith turned to sight when they stood upon the shores of the Red Sea and they saw that water go back and return back upon their enemies. And they saw chariot wheels floating upon the Red Sea, washing up upon the shore. We can say this, verse number 5, we can say this with confidence and proclaim it, God will return the evil to my enemies, because that's a confession of our hope. The thing that we long for. We long to see all things right. We long to see evil and oppression ended and tyranny brought to its knees. But we have to long for that. To say this with David is a confession of patience. Because what do we see every day? What do we hear? The opposite. The wicked prosper. Injustice rules. Yet God hears. God will solve it all. Don't forget, even the church in heaven, Revelation tells us, the church in heaven in Revelation 6 is underneath the altar. Those who have been persecuted for Jesus, who have been beheaded, those who have been put to death for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were under the altar. That is to say, it's a symbolic way of saying that they were as close to God as humanly possible. In heaven, in glory, there before the altar, underneath the altar, crying out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you avenge the blood of our brothers?" Even in heaven, the church prays this way. Even in heaven, the church has to wait. Even in heaven, the church prays in faith, not seeing with their very own eyes. Even in heaven, the church prays in hope, longing for this. Even in heaven, the church prays with patience. How long? How long, O Lord? Because even in heaven, what is seen is the opposite down here on earth. Wicked prosper, injustice rules. God, though, hears. God stores up our tears. He bottles them up, the psalm says. He remembers them. And then comes David's words of praise. Notice he's pleading with God here. He's proclaiming on the basis of God's presence. He's proclaiming that God's presence, the thing that delivers and saves and vindicates, is the very same thing that's going to overturn everything that he currently sees. And then he praises God. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. There's a great example of a free will offering. We talk about a free will offering sometimes. We have a special collection for something. We pass the plate around, or another plate, or another basket around for something else. So we ask people to give, and people give, and we pray and trust out of generosity they're going to give. Same way in the Old Testament. A free will offering. There were all kinds of required offerings, sacrifices and burnt offerings and so forth. There were also free will offerings. And one of the great examples of that is in the story of the Exodus, where God commands Moses to build a tabernacle, to build a tent. And God tells the Israelites to take up a collection, to take up an offering. We read this in Exodus chapter 35. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. There was so much gold, so much silver, so many fine linens offered that there was more than abundant, more than enough to build the tabernacle, and then some. That's the kind of offering David is saying, I'm going to offer. Out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, freely I'm going to give you and to give you all that I have because of your great name. Notice that again from verse 1. Save me by your name. I give thanks to your name, he says. And in verse 1, God's name is what? His name is mighty. It's powerful to save, to deliver, to vindicate. And because God has done this, I give thanks to your name, O Lord. It is good. It is good. God's name, God's presence is powerful. God's name, God's presence is also good. So good that He's given us His own Son. The Word became flesh, dwelling amongst us. Notice verse 7 to conclude here. The concluding reason for why David is praising the Lord and we with David. For He has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. What's interesting about that to you in verse 7? Again, you see the psalm there. He's crying out for salvation, vindication from these enemies, these strangers, these ruthless people who do not set God before their eyes. God is a helper because He needs help. God upholds His life because His life is sinking. Verse 5, these men are called evil. They're called enemies. He wants them to come to their end. What's interesting about verse 7? For He has delivered me from every trouble. Has it happened yet? Was it as if David was writing in a scroll, just as he was writing what we call verse 7, then it's when he was delivered? No, he's saying this. He's using a perfect tense to speak of something that is so certain that he and we can say it's already happened. That's how confident David was that God was his helper. God's presence is mighty. God's presence is good. So confident that the believer can say, these things have already happened, even when he's being surrounded by enemies. Even when he's trekking on that path around that mountain, knowing that Saul's on the other side, even then he can say, for He has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. That's how confident the believer is. We know what Jesus has said. No one can snatch us out of His hand. He's paid for every single one of our sins. He's been raised up and we too are going to be raised. He's ascended and we too shall be at the right hand of God. He's going to come again to judge and we're going to be with Him on His right hand in glory. These are all things that He promises to us, and some of them are still to come. But we can say they are so certain that it's as if they've already happened. Doesn't Paul say that we are already with Christ seated at the right hand of God? I see you sitting on wooden pews tonight. We are already seated at the right hand of God. We're already there. Paul can say it in Romans 8, for example, that those He foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified. These are all past tense things. He glorified. That's a future thing, but yet He speaks in a past about it. For He has delivered me from every trouble. Why? Because God's presence is powerful and good. We can say it's already done. We need to plead for the presence of God in our lives and the life of our congregation, the life of our world, against our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. Let God deal with them as He will. We've got to proclaim the presence of God as the reason we have victory over the world, the flesh, the devil. We need to praise God that He will vindicate us and set things right. But we can speak of those things as confident, in confidence, as if they've already happened. For He's delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemy. We come to God in confidence and we pray. We pray with power, with confidence. We pray with the same kind of unction and zeal as Moses. Lord, if You don't go, it's disastrous. We need You. You must go with us. We pray the same kind of passion as we saw this morning, the prophet Isaiah, when God said that He had blinded eyes and hardened hearts, and then the Lord, Isaiah prayed, Lord, why is it that You've hardened our hearts? Turn, visit, come, help. We pray with that kind of confidence because the presence of God sets us apart. It's with us. It's powerfully with us. and is with us in His goodness and His grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we praise You for being among us. We come to You through Your Word, and You've said to us that by the power of Your Word, You are near us. We don't have to go, Lord, into the heavenlies and search for You behind the eternal curtain. We don't have to descend into the abyss and search out for You in various caverns of the earth. But You've said to us that the Word is near You upon Your mouth. And with that confidence, we pray tonight, be amongst us. Move us to proclaim Your powerful and gracious name. Give us confidence, Lord, to praise You for all the wonderful things You've already done and the things that You will. And those things that You will do, Lord, we know that they will happen because of what You've already done in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask it all in His name. Amen.